And the receptionist and the nurses had asked him what he had, and he had said he had shingles. So she took down his name, his address, his medical insurance number, and told him to have a seat in the waiting area. 15 minutes later, a nurse's aide came out and asked him what he had had. And the man responded again, he said shingles. So she took his height, his weight, and a complete medical history and told him to wait in the examining room. And a half an hour later, a nurse came in and asked him again what he had, and he repeated over again that he had shingles. And then the doctor said, where? And this gentleman said, outside in the truck, where do you want them? Now, you may think of this gentleman, this delivery man, as certainly someone who's very patient, and perhaps maybe not the sharpest knife in the drawer. However, as this man explained his situation, having shingles, and obviously different contexts, they were talking about two different things, he encountered a situation where he had to be patient because he was sent to a few different rooms before they finally got to the bottom as to what was going on. And perhaps we've all been there, where we've been in a situation where we have to be patient, where we have to take our time and kind of roll with the punches. And it can be small things for us that cause us stress or anxiety. It could be being stuck in traffic. It could be a long lineup at Walmart or the bank or the grocery store. Perhaps you've been on the phone and you're put into voicemail prompt where you're pressing every button and all you want to do is talk to a human being, but you keep getting put on voicemail. I've felt that many times, and you just want to hang up the phone and call back later on. And perhaps there's other times where you've seen situations where it's caused you to question maybe people's judgment or the behavior, and people should know better. And we see those situations as a test of patience for us as well. And this morning we're going to look at that and talk about suffering and patience in our suffering as James talks about that, because we all encounter that in our lives. We all have suffered to some degree in different circumstances as well. So we're going to read through some scriptures. The scriptures should be on the screen as well. If you have your Bible or your device, you can turn to James chapter 5, verses 7 to 12. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven nor by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. So verse 7 talks about being patient. And James is talking about a direct judgment also to the rich folks that were being wicked in their ways. In the prior scriptures, we see that as well. And now he's turning to encourage these suffering Christians to continue to be patient in their suffering as they wait for the coming of the Lord. And as we think about what's going on here, and we can look at this, and we can look at the oppressors and the life that we live in a worldly perspective and think that they're winning, that they're going to have the final say at the end of the day. And that's simply not true. The Lord will have the final say. And as we think about that, we need to think about this life with the long view, with the long game in mind, knowing full well that suffering does happen quite often in the lives that we lived. And one of the things that we do is we wait. We're told to wait for it, to wait for what's going to be happening in this life. How many times have you ever had a chance to look at a video, perhaps, maybe on social media or on YouTube, and you have people gathered around your phone or your TV or your computer, and you're watching this great video, and you've watched it already, and you're excited because it's going to be fantastic, and you're telling people, just wait for it. Here comes that moment where that moment's going to make you laugh or cry, whatever the case may be. It could be dogs driving a golf cart. I've seen that on YouTube. It could be a bridal party routine dance thing that goes viral, which is not very good whatsoever, and it's not a good dance. It could be cats doing their things online, and people gather, and people are saying, wait for it, wait for it. And that's what we do. And this statement is a good statement to, for us as Christ followers as well. It's cautionary in tale. It tells us to wait for us, that something worthwhile is coming. And we can do that with videos and the different things in our lives because our curiosity gets to us. But if that moment doesn't arrive quickly, we can lose attention quickly, can't we? We lose interest in those moments. And you keep telling those people as you saw this video that makes you laugh out loud to continue to wait for it. And they're being impatient, but you finally gets around to it, and it's amazing, and it was worth the wait. As we think about that too, that as Christ followers, we need to understand that we are waiting for Christ's return. We don't know when that's going to happen, but we are waiting for his return. And as we consider that too, that it's hard to wait, isn't it? When we think about the lives that we live each day and the suffering that we bear each day as well. And it could be small things like I mentioned earlier, like waiting in line, waiting for a delivery from someone, waiting for a pastor to stop preaching for a long time. You might be suffering through those things. And we're not good at waiting. We're just not good at it. Because in the waiting comes suffering, in the waiting comes anticipation. But it's not just this idea of waiting, but we have to recognize this. Waiting is a part of being a human being in this world, but it's also scripturally based, that we are called to wait. We're called to wait as the Lord works in and through us, as we wait for the Lord's return, as we wait for the Lord to continue to transform us from the inside out, as we wait on God's goodness in our lives. See, the Bible talks about waiting as something spiritual. It's a spiritual exercise for us. Being patient is productive. Now, you might think, well, I've been patient long enough in my suffering. I'm tired of waiting. And I don't know the end day of when your suffering may stop. And perhaps you've been suffering for a long time. But in our patience and in our suffering, endurance can be a part of who we are. It creates that sense of endurance through us, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's easy for us to think that waiting is a waste of time. But when we are waiting on Christ and for him to work in our lives and to continue to develop us, those are not wasted moments. We may not see the return of our waiting in the moment, but perhaps we'd see that down the road. And maybe you have stories like that in your own life. And James is urging believers to maintain this attitude of patience while suffering injustices as well. And we've seen that in this world. And we look at the conditions we live in and the things that are in front of us, that there's cruel treatment going on in this world in amongst us as well. And perhaps you faced cruel treatment as well by other people. And in the midst of the suffering, we're called to wait. We're called to suffer through it and to engage and to wait for the return of the Lord. Because for all of us, I think it's very important to look at our life through the eyes of eternity. Even when I was in the hospital and I was going through what I was going through, there were some things that was going on. I just kept my eyes on Christ. And I look at this earthly life that I have, that we all have, through the lens of eternity. Because one day this shall all pass. And the glory waits for us to be with Christ, to be with him. And we have been oppressed, and we can be oppressors as well as ourselves. But we wait for Christ's return. You know, scripture tells us here as the farmer is waiting patiently for the needy rains to come so the crops can grow. They're waiting on God's faithfulness to show up in the rain. And we're called to do that as well. We are called to, as a farmer prepares the soil and plants the seed and waits, we are called to do the same. As those crops grow, we grow in our faith and our spirituality with Christ as we go through suffering, as we persevere through the things in our lives. Just like the farmer, we need to be patient, we need to endure, we need to stand firm, knowing full well that the Lord will come back one day. And that's why I say again that we have our eyes fixed on eternity. Because if we focus on the things of this world, we will get discouraged quickly. And we will lose sight of why we do what we do. And that lens of eternity is so important for every single one of us. And yet oftentimes when we are going through life and we suffer, we have a tendency to complain and grumble and say it's not fair, and we face these difficult circumstances. Now I understand that fully. I totally get that. And then we all understand that there are times where we are frustrated because of what we're going through. And we ask the question, where is the Lord in the midst of this? And yet to remind all of us that God's grace is real and it's there, and his strength that comes from him is real. And we have eternal life in Christ if you're a Christ follower. And that should give us hope. And as we wait for Christ's return, that we boldly live this life, that we live this life well. And as we face hardship, we know that Christ is dealing with us and walking with us as well. In verse 9 again, in the scriptures talk again, I've said it already, but that we should not groan or we're going to be judged because the judge is standing at the door. And expressions like this indicate that the Lord could return at any given moment, that he's at the door waiting. And again, we don't know when he's coming. But we as Christ followers, those here presently and those watching online, should understand this, that we should be on guard. We should be waiting in anticipation with hope as Christ comes back one day, as we persevere through this life. And I understand that when life happens, we can again have an attitude of despair, and we can almost have pity parties, and we can stay at home and wallow in our pain and our suffering. And in the midst of that, when we take the opposite approach and live in the joy and the hope that comes in Christ, there's a witness about that, isn't there? There's an absolute witness to that, to say that I'm showing Christ's love even in my suffering. Because sometimes when we suffer, we circle the wagons and we want to be alone and we want to protect ourselves and we blame God for our circumstances. And yet there's an opportunity to be a witness of Christ in our suffering. Now, I'm not saying we're going to be perfect in that, and every single day we're going to wake up and celebrate the pain we're in. But boy, the fact that we're upright this morning is a blessing itself. Amen? And we need to recognize that. I love what the Bible says in Philippians 2. This is what it says. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's so much in here that should encourage us and challenge us and make us feel uncomfortable. And it's beautiful when it talks about, rather in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. And in our suffering, we can do that. We can do that. And do we do that? How often do we put others before us? How often do we serve other people before ourselves? Verse 10 talks again about this idea of the prophets who endured much suffering with patience. And they spoke out in the name of the Lord. And and they're going through trying circumstances. Yet the prophets of the Old Testament and others in the New Testament suffered much, and they continued to be faithful to God, and they showed their loyalty as well. And we know prophets like this in Scripture, and one of the most ones that is talked about often in verse 11 talks about Job and what Job went through. And the Lord honored Job's endurance and perseverance with multiple blessings. You know, it's interesting. James did not say that Job had patience, but that he had steadfastness, endurance, or perseverance. And that's what Job did. Job suffered greatly. He lost everything. And he continued to look at the long view. He continued to keep his eyes on God. And as he suffered through that, as Job lost his family, his property, all these things, he endured in his faith. And it demonstrated not just the character of who he was, but the character of the Lord in his own life. And we look at these scriptures, and James is reminding us to look to the past, to be encouraged in our suffering, because we see many examples of that. But sometimes in our lives, even as Christ followers, we decide to curse or blaspheme the name of God because of our suffering. I had a conversation recently with somebody who was suffering through some things in their life, and they're blaming God for all of it. They're just angry at God for their suffering. And it's a hard thing for people to figure out. And as we've had this conversation, as we continue deeper in the conversation, fully understanding that some of the suffering has come at their own expense because of the choices they've made. And oftentimes we can make choices that are dishonoring to the people in our life, including God, and then we blame him for the results. It doesn't work like that. Yes, I fully understand there are moments in our lives that God feels far away, but he's not. The reason I say that, because the Bible tells me that. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is with us till what? Till the end of the age. Amen? And we need to know that and walk in that. Suffering is hard, but there's a purpose in our suffering. And I know often people hear that. They're going, well, why would God want me to suffer? And quite frankly, I don't know the answer. But I know this, that when we suffer, and we allow God to work in and through us, at the end of the day, God gets glorified. Not us, but God gets glorified. And there's something rich about that. There's something good about that. And even when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, what did he say? This sickness will not end in death, but to glorify God the Father. That's what suffering leads to. The Lord is full of compassion, friends. Let's not forget that. He's full of grace and compassion and hope for every single one of us. And as James talks about this, he talks about the mercifulness of God. Verse 12 talks about, above all, indicating that this is the big deal when he says this, that we understand that this matters. And we read in Scripture here, and it says this, but I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. This is from Matthew 5. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So when James writes about this idea that we don't swear, he isn't talking about coarse language. Now, we shouldn't be having coarse language anyway. But he's not talking about. And he's not necessarily even talking about using the Lord's name in vain. And again, we should not be doing that either. Or using the Lord's name as a cuss word. He's talking about the practice about taking oaths to convince somebody that you're telling the truth. See, in biblical times, people would often take these oaths and swear on different circumstances like, I swear on my mother's grave, I will do this for you. Or I swear on this, I will do that for you. And James is saying here that your yes should be a yes and your no should be a no. And that your integrity and your character should matter. And that if you cannot be dependent on your word and you need to swear upon a stack of Bibles, there's a disconnect there. And James is saying we're not called to do that. We are not called to take those kind of oaths. Now, we take oaths in court. That's a different context, and James is not referring to that. But when we think about our lives and the way we live, that we try to convince somebody of our honesty and our integrity by swearing we're going to do X, Y, and Z, it doesn't say a lot about who we are. See, when somebody asks you to do something and you say yes, then follow through and do it. If you say no to something, that's okay as well. But we're called to follow through and not make these oaths that require us to convince somebody of our honesty and our integrity. And that's what James is saying here. Let your yes be a yes and your no be a no. And that we live with that honor and integrity. See, for us as Christ followers, in this, as we talk about this, dishonesty is never an option. When was the last time someone confronted something about you in your life that you knew was true, and you knew you did something that was completely wrong, and somebody approached you on it, in love, hopefully, and yet you denied it? You didn't accept it in honesty. You weren't transparent. You lied about it. You denied it even more. And you know in your heart of hearts, you know you did it. See, at the end of the day, we can't hide that from God. We might look good in front of other human beings, and if that's our end goal, to the applause of man, then we're good. But quite frankly, if we're looking for the applause of man versus the approval of God, we got our priorities mixed up. And we got to ask those hard questions. You know, as we think about this life that we live in and the suffering that comes in this life, and James is telling us to suffer with patience, with the long view, and to honor God in the suffering as well. And as we suffer persecutions and trials, that we recognize that Christ will be back one day. But in between time, as we live on this earth, what kind of lives are we living as men and women, as young people in this world that we live in? What's behind the curtain? Even in our suffering, what's behind the curtain? Do we look one way publicly and act completely different privately? In our suffering, do we say, God is good, He's merciful, He's graceful, and yet when we go home, we curse out loud to the Lord because of the suffering we are enduring? See, I'd much rather have people be very clear and transparent about how angry they are at God. God can handle it. I was having a conversation with somebody the other day. This is a different person. And frankly, they're angry at God right now. Quite angry at God because of what's happening in their life. And so I gave him a few suggestions on what to do and how to walk through this. And I said, you know, your anger doesn't surprise God. But what are you going to do with that anger matters. And at the end of our conversation, there was a recognition of understanding that it's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. And I think we have a tendency in our suffering to blame God. I know many people that have suffered through lots of things in this world. I've gone through much suffering in this world as well. And James is telling us and reminding us that one day the suffering will be rewarded. And maybe you've come here this morning, and I don't know the heart of you and what you're going through. Maybe you're suffering through something that has caused you to lose sleep, that has caused you to question your relationship with God, that even perhaps has caused you to question the existence of God. Friends, I want to encourage you desperately, for those watching online as well, to not give up hope. To not give in to the circumstances of your suffering, but to look at the book of James and the scripture here that we looked at, to understand that we need to have the eternal view of our suffering and that God is walking with us. Even when you don't sense Him, and perhaps you read something or you see something online that makes you question who God is, and the enemy's job is to distract you, to deter you, and to cause you to walk away from the Lord, and He will use anything everything possible to make that happen. So if you've come here today and you are suffering through something, or you're suffering in your own faith, or you're just not really living a life for Christ, I want to encourage you to come talk to me or someone. It's so vital and important that we get this right, that we figure out where we stand with Christ. You know, I was in the hospital, and I was in a room full of five other people. And at one point, I was in a room just for about 45 minutes because the doctor that saw me in this condition was really upset with where I was sleeping. Because to my right was the wall, and my left was the wall, and to my right was the curtain of the person beside me. And so I had a little small space, and I was good with it. But as I was in this room watching, and everybody was in their own situation medically, there's a lot going on. There's one lady in particular in the room that was crying out in pain, and the nurses came by to help out as best they could. And as I stayed in the hospital and looked around, I always asked the question in public places, where does that person stand with God? How are they handling their suffering? And where and how do they get through this without Jesus? I've been there, going through this life without Christ and my suffering, and I wallowed, and I was empty. But in my suffering today, in my life I've lived, and I look at the people around me, those who have their eyes on Christ, as painful as the suffering might be, there's hope. There's hope. Do you have hope today? We all have hope in Christ. And this situation I went through and others is a reminder of how fragile this life that we have, and at any given moment, we can be promoted to glory. And that's a good thing. But let's recognize this. As fragile as life is, we serve a God that is beyond the fragility of life. We serve a God that is powerful, that is almighty, that is all-knowing. And we're reminded of that to this morning because of communion. And friends, I hope you know that today. I hope you know that deeply in your soul today, that Christ is with you and for you and not against you. And nothing in all of creation, Romans 8, can separate us from the love of Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, my heart goes out to so many people today that are suffering, whether in the midst of our church or in our community or in this world. And Lord, we see so much of it. And I pray, Father, that we would not become numb to suffering and the suffering that others are going through, that we would have a heart of compassion, that we would have a heart of kindness, especially for those people that we know that are suffering, that we would come alongside as best as we can. Lord, I thank you for James and how he expresses to us that we should have a long view of suffering, that, Lord, you will return one day, that our yes should be a yes and our no should be a no, that we should be men and women of honor and integrity. And Lord, for those who are suffering today, physically, emotionally, spiritually, whatever the case may be, I pray, Lord, that you would protect them from the evil one's lies, that they would keep their eyes on the cross and the empty tomb because of the power of the resurrection we have in and through you, Jesus, and we would live that way. We would not be afraid. And for those today that are willing at a point today to maybe give up and walk away from you, Lord, I pray you draw them back to you, that they would not do so. And for us to come alongside others that are struggling spiritually because of their suffering. Lord, thank you for the scriptures, thank you for your love, thank you for, again, the hope that comes in you. And I pray, Lord, none of us would take for granted the life you've given us. And Lord, if there's people, again, that we need to make things right with, that we would do so. We would not let another moment pass by. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the work you're doing here. And Father, I know we have a long ways to go. But I'm grateful for the work you're doing in the seen and the unseen. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that each one of us would take the opportunity and take this life you've given us to build your church and your kingdom. And that we put all things that are selfish aside. That we put all things that entangle us in sin aside. And that we replace those things to the power of the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness. And thank you for your grace. And thank you for a new life as well. As the Wades celebrate their new child. Thank you for that. We ask this in the name of Jesus.
Amen.